Our text is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we've come this morning to verse 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. We'll take in verse 3 by way of reading here, where Paul begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children through Jesus Christ," or by Jesus Christ, "to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." As we've learned, the Apostle Paul is here setting the glory of our salvation before us. And he does so by way of a doctrinal statement of adoration and praise. Last week we considered the beginning of this in verse 3, where we are to bless the blessed God who hath blessed us. The God that Paul introduces as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he bursts forth in praise to the Lord. But of course that is a general statement. And so he begins in the verses that follow to open up those blessings for us like a string of redemptive pearls. And we are to consider each one of them and the glory of them. Well, it's no surprise that he begins at the beginning, or we could say he begins before the beginning, taking us to the source of our salvation, from which all of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places flow. He tells us in verse 4 and 5, which is our text this morning, that the children of God are chosen children. So we are to bless God because we are chosen children. So that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to bless God, to come this morning and to say, "I bless and magnify the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ because I am his chosen child." What a blessing. Well, we want to consider this under two heads. The first pertains to verse 4, and that is election. The second refers to verse 5, and that is adoption. So then, considering verse 4, election. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ hath chosen us. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now the word here is a verb. Verbs are doing words. They describe actions. And the action is God's. He chooses us. But of course this verb is intimately related to its noun form, which in Scripture is described as election. For example, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. The noun form of this verb, to choose. The result of this choice that God has made. And what Paul is saying to us here in Ephesians 1 verse 4 is that this choice is the reason that you have been blessed as a Christian with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because he chose you in him before the foundation of the world. Let's consider for a moment the wonder of this truth. The wonder of election. And we have to elaborate upon this point because, sadly, this doctrine has been much maligned in the professing Church of God. There are Christians who despise the doctrine of election. Well, Paul was not one of them. Paul begins with this spiritual blessing. It's the one that he wants us to know, and he connects everything else to it. Well, to help us consider the wonder, let's look at some of the features of election. And the first would be that election is sovereign. I mean to say that it is the free choice of a sovereign God. And by way of this choice, God chooses some sinners unto life and salvation, while at the same time, he passes others by to leave them to the consequence of their own iniquity. He does so by himself. He does not confer with anyone else. We have elections and we choose our leaders, and that's connected to sovereignty, isn't it? We talk about the sovereignty of the people. Why? Because the people choose. Here's the sovereignty of God. How do we see it? He chooses. But people come and try to get our choice, don't they? They present it on commercials, and they come round our doors and they knock and they try to speak to us. They lobby for our vote. There is no such conferring. There is no such outward pressure. There is no such attempt to persuade God to elect his people. It's sovereign. Jesus says to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Why does God do this? Well, we're told at the end of verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's it. The sovereignty of election. But then there's the eternity of election. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. When the Bible speaks in these ways, before the foundation of the world, it's not just talking about a time before there were things. It's talking about a time before there was time. And that doesn't even make sense. But you need to understand that the creation of this universe is also the creation of time. This time-space universe. Before the universe existed, there was only God who inhabits eternity. And so Paul comes and says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before time began, certainly before man fell in this world into sin. Paul takes us back into eternity, and he sets before us what we call the covenant of redemption, where the Trinity purposes to save sinners in time. So we add to God's sovereignty this whole idea of eternity, that there is an eternal decree to save. It doesn't even begin properly in a sense. It is eternal as God is eternal. And you bring these things together, sovereignty and eternity, and from that the children of God draw out certainty. Election is sovereign. Election is eternal. Election is gracious. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Where do we see the grace of adoption or of election here? Well, let's step back two verses and remind us of Paul's greeting on God's behalf to the church. What is the first word he says? Grace. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's step two verses further than verse 4. And what is our salvation ultimately unto? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It begins with grace, it continues with grace, and it ends in grace. Now, when you look at verse 4 in that context, there's something else that reminds us of grace, and it's this. We are not chosen because we are holy. We are chosen in order that we might be holy. Do you see what Paul is saying here? The elect of God are chosen out of the mass of fallen humanity. They are by nature no different, no better than any other sinner. And God eternally and sovereignly sets his love upon them. God speaks to Israel and he says, I didn't love you because you were more in number or better than any other nation. I loved you because I loved you. Paul takes up this same principle of sovereignty, most famously in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9 and there in verse 11 through 13, for the children, that is Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hate it. God, why did you love Jacob? And why did you not love? Why did you positively and decretively hate Esau? And God says, for no reason whatsoever in themselves. But that my sovereign purpose of election might stand. Oh, friends, this humbles us. If you want to understand a little bit about the sinfulness of your own heart today, you'll find it here. How can my intellectual knowledge of the doctrine of election make me proud? How can I look out at other churches and kind of give myself a pat on the chest and say within my soul, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other Christians who don't understand the doctrine of election. I'm Reformed. I'm Calvinistic. So much of our study of this truth puffs us up, like the study of all truth, and we just fill our heads with knowledge and our hearts are unmoved. But friends, don't you see that the Calvinist, the person who understands election, a Reformed Christian, is like a man who has seen the glory of God. He's like Jacob at Peniel. It changes him forever. He goes forth smote upon his thigh. He walks differently. It drives us to humility. Because the only thing that makes you to differ is grace. And the only way you can be saved is in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him. In him before the foundation of the world. I mentioned the covenant of redemption. What is it in his detail? The Father elects freely a people to be saved. They're all sinners. And he gives as a gift to his Son filthy, hell-deserving wretches. And the Son receives the gift and says, I will save and beautify them. And I will bring them to be your people forever. The Father and the Son commission the Spirit to apply the redemption that the Son will purchase. And the Spirit comes in to the hearts of these people in due time and transforms them. And then, as we will see later, forms Jesus Christ within them. Father, Son, and Spirit have bound themselves to that covenant of redemption from eternity. Well, those who do not appreciate the doctrine of election, they say this is unjust, it's unloving, it's not fair. How is it that God would choose some sinners and not others? But when we encounter the sovereignty of election and the God who chooses, our question is not, why does God choose some and not others? Our wonder is, why does God just not destroy us all? Why does he choose any? The wonder of election. But then we have the purpose of election. The purpose of election. Paul says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Why did you elect this people? Well, there are various answers to that question. To the praise of the glory of my grace, ultimately. Why did you elect that people? That people might be holy and blameless before me in love. Well, if you turn to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 29, you'll see that the purpose of God is there explained in the same way. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Why does he foreknow and elect sinners? For whom he did foreknow, he also did be predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Then the calling, the justifying and the glorifying in verse 30 is an explanation of that. That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And then when you return to the book of Ephesians, you'll find the same thing in chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, listen, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God did before ordain that we should walk in them. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, you find the purpose there stated. That he might, that is Jesus, presented to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Friends, when God elects to save, he elects to save sinners completely. Not just to forgive our sins, not only to give us a new standing in his presence, but that we might be conformed to the image of his Son and be holy and without blame before him in love. What I want to do for the time is simply to walk you through these words in the second part of Ephesians 1 verse 4. And the first word is holy, that we should be holy. Now the word can mean set apart. It does mean set apart. But it also describes inward moral transformation. Now here's the Christian set apart unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time transformed into the very image of our Lord Jesus Christ progressively through the work that we call sanctification. Here's the purpose of God, that you might be holy. But not only holy, secondly, blameless. And this word refers to the fruit of holiness as it is seen in your life. You have blamelessness in character as you walk as a consistent Christian living a holy life in this world. God elected his people unto that. But then he says, before him. We are to be holy and blameless before him. What does that mean? It means that God has elected you in this world to live unto him. He here's a Christian. And he walks in this world with godly fear. His conduct is governed by the fact that he exists before the face of God, and his determination in his heart is that in all things he might please his Father. That means that the elect of God are not concerned ultimately to please men. It means Christians are not driven or motivated by the fashions and fads of this world to be like other people, especially, well, if those people are not godly people, you've turned the doctrine of election on its head. You've contradicted the whole purpose of it. If you are trying to be culturally relevant, if you're trying to be like worldly people, it means that Christians do not live for the affirmation and the approval of their friends. They are holy and blameless before Him. That will be one of your greatest helps to holiness. If somehow the penny drops that you're living not unto men, but unto God. Holy, blameless before Him in love. It all relates to love. Holiness is an enterprise of love. We did not choose Him, He chose us. We did not first love Him, He loved us. But we respond in love. And love, Paul tells us in Romans, fulfills the law. It is supremely concerned about holiness. It has content. Well, here's God, and from eternity He elected this people unto salvation in Christ, that we might be holy, blameless before God, walking in love, fulfilling His law. Critics of election say, not only it's not fair, but they say if it's true, it will cause Christians to live licentiously. Now we will say this, there are those professed Christians who have abused the doctrine of election throughout history in that way. But it's a complete contradiction of everything the Bible teaches in relation to this truth. There are many things that we could say. Christians who believe the doctrine of election will not walk licentiously. Why? Because the grace of God that they have experienced breeds gratitude in their hearts, and so they will love to live a life of responsive obedience. Then we could also say with Paul in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There's a new life. But we can say with Paul here, how can a Christian continue in sin when the whole purpose of God in His election is that he might be holy? And if God has purposed it, friends, then His people will be made holy. So that if you have no concern for holiness, or if holiness is not your supreme concern in this life, here's the reason: you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. Or if you find yourself struggling as a Christian, maybe you need to come here and you need to look at the electing, sovereign, gracious love of God given to you in Jesus Christ, and the purpose of that you might live like Jesus Christ in this world. If you live for the world, or if you try to be like the world, you are a walking contradiction of the purpose of God in election. What a blessing that God has sovereignly elected a people unto salvation to be holy in this world. Secondly, adoption. The two aspects that we find in verse 4, elected unto holiness, are also found and affirmed in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We are predestined to sonship. And as we'll see in a moment, that brings with it many rights and privileges, and at the same time, many responsibilities and duties. But as we began with election, I want to stop and consider once again the wonder of adoption. There is a sense in which these two things touch eternally. That our election of God in the covenant of redemption is an adoption unto sonship. I said that in election God views all of us among the fallen lump of humanity, equally sinful as all others are. But God decrees to choose some unto salvation. What is that choice? But a choice to adopt them unto sonship. Now, those of you who were here on Wednesday evening are going to find a lot of repetition, for which I make absolutely no apology this morning. This doctrine is so wonderful and comforting. But you remember we said that nobody would adopt children like this. We make our choice based upon certain things that may be attractive to us. We reject a child in adoption when we don't think that we could cope with the responsibility or care of that child. And here God chooses to adopt the most diseased, the most disabled children that you could imagine. In fact, even beyond that, these children that he adopts are dead. And he must raise them unto life. Children described as of their father, the devil. Children described by Paul in this very book as children of wrath, even as others, condemned in their sin, utterly helpless and totally hopeless. We have to go to Ezekiel again. Ezekiel chapter 16, which is so descriptive of this truth. Ezekiel chapter 16, where God describes his election and adoption of the nation of Israel. And he describes their ancestry, which historically is not accurate. Am I saying the Bible has faults? No. It's spiritual ancestry that he's describing here to his people. He's humbling them by calling them pagans. Ezekiel chapter 16, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, thy father was an Amorite and thy mother an Hittite. He's saying you're like Canaan. You're like Sodom. You're just like all other sinners. And as for thy nativity in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said to thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. No one else cared for this abandoned, polluted child. But God, freely, sovereignly, graciously, commands life in the midst of death. The wonder of adoption. Paul says all of this is by Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ. Very interesting There in verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And up front is our election and our adoption to sonship by Jesus Christ. Remember the covenant of redemption? The Father chooses, the Son will go to redeem his people. Think of it in relation to this. The Father sends his eternal Son to become our brother. In all things he's made like unto his brethren. And Ian Hamilton says this: he became our brother to birth us as brothers. He became our brother to birth us as brothers. So that we are the sons of the Father in him. Well, there's his choice of us. He sends his Son in order that we might be sons in him. But how do we actually become adopted? Because all of this has been decretive, and then the sending of the Son to be the Son and our brother. But we are actually adopted when we receive the Son in time. Think of the adoption process. The family decide to adopt a child. That's the child I want to adopt. That decision does not finalize the adoption. There comes a point in time when the transaction is made. How do we become the sons of God in our Lord Jesus Christ? When we take the eternal Son to be our Savior and Lord. And that act of faith is a translation of a sinner from the family of Satan into the family of God. From the status of being a child of wrath to being a son of the living God. So what do we see here? Chosen unto adoption. But we become the sons of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would press that home to your hearts this morning by simply saying, which family are you in? Which family are you in? You are either a child of wrath or a child of God. You are off your father the devil, or God is your father in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to get out of one family and into another. And the only way to do so is by believing the gospel. We are all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, then we have the privileges of adoption. The privileges of adoption. We saw in our catechism that we are received into the number and we obtain the rights and privileges of the sons of God. Well, here we have it in the context of spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What are your privileges as the sons of God? Well, the first is protection. You are protected by the Father. More than that, we can say that the Father lives to defend you from all danger. He is never negligent and he is never impotent to help you. So that everyone or everything that wants to destroy one of the children of God has to go through your Father to get to you. All the best with that. Then you have provision. His children lack no good. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory through Jesus Christ. And we respond to things like that and we sing Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall lack no good thing. But listen, the doctrine of adoption takes you beyond Psalm 23. So that you don't merely say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. You say, the Lord is my Father. The Lord is my Father. How can his children lack? You have the privilege of correction. Your Father loves you enough not to let you destroy yourself, but to correct you and to keep your feet in the path of truth and righteousness. And then your Father grants you acceptance, that though he is your Father which is in heaven, who is to be revered, yet your Father says, come to me as my children. Bring all of your cries with confidence to my throne, knowing that your Father which is in heaven delights to give good gifts unto his children. And then you have an inheritance. Jesus Christ is the heir who makes you joint heirs with himself. When the New Testament speaks about adoption, it does so in a context. Adoption in the first century Roman culture would often be the adoption of a teenage boy by a man who had no heir. And the whole purpose of that adoption would be that he might give his inheritance to his adopted son. Well, our God did not need sons. He graciously chooses to adopt sons, but he does so for the same reason, that he might bestow his inheritance upon every one who by faith becomes a child of God. I have 6 children. When I die, if they're still alive, my possessions will be divided out in some way among them. And each child will get a part. God has myriads of children. And every child gets the whole inheritance. The privileges of adoption. You have these things now as a Christian. But there's more than privileges. There are responsibilities. There are responsibilities. Remember how I said that we have the same thing in verse 5 as verse 4? What's the purpose of election? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, the purpose of adoption is similar. Not just that God will lavish upon you privileges, but that you might live in this world as the sons of God. Adoption among men is different in many ways from our adoption by God. If I were to adopt a child, that child's status would be changed in law. The child would now be mine. The child's name would be changed. It would now take on my name. And all of these things are true when it comes to our adoption by God. But God is able to do what no earthly adopted father is able to do. He transforms the nature of that child. Not just the status. He gives the spirit of his son. He gives the spirit of adoption into the heart of that child. What does that mean consequently? That the same spirit that worked in Jesus Christ, enabling him as God-man to live holy and obedient unto his Father through all of his days, that same spirit is now given to every single one of Christ's brethren. To enable you to walk holy and blameless before God in love. Well then, what are our responsibilities as God's adopted children? Just 3 things that help summarize it. And the first is, you will walk in the Spirit. You will walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How do people with the Spirit of God's Son live in this world? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Compare it with Romans chapter 8. Walking in the Spirit, and that Spirit being the Spirit of adoption. God has set you free by the Spirit of adoption to walk before Him, not as slaves, but as sons. The duty of your adoption is that you might walk in the Spirit so as to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit unto God. Second duty is that you're to imitate your Father. Luke chapter 6, I think it is, and then Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45. Jesus points to God's common mercy in the world around and how He is kind unto the unthankful. And then He tells us that we are to be merciful as our Father which is in heaven is merciful. He's saying if you are the children of God, there is to be family likeness in your life. If God is holy, you will seek to be holy. If God is just, likewise, you will seek to be just. If God is a God of truth, then you will endeavor in all of your relationships to live according to that truth. You will be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. We see this in part in our own earthly relations. The little boy comes to his dad and says, Dad, when I grow up, I want to be like you. I remember reading of Robert E. Lee, and he was walking along a path one time, and he was talking to his son, and his son, he was conscious that his son was gradually becoming more distant behind him, and he turned round to see this little boy trying to put his feet where his father put his feet. And of course, the little boy had short legs, so he had to stretch. But you see what he was doing? He was trying to walk in the very footsteps of his father. So the children of God, they walk in the Spirit. They imitate the Father. But thirdly, they conform to the Son. Indeed, the Father, or Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And that's the goal of verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And you say, well, what does that look like? And the Bible says, Jesus. It looks like Jesus. The Son of the Father who pleased His Father in all things. Well, surely that's something that flows to us from the doctrine of adoption. If we trace this to its source in the eternal covenant of redemption, what have we been elected unto? What have we been adopted unto? That we might be conformed into the image of God's Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What I'm saying here is, if you have been predestinated to that, then you would be most wise to make that the ambition and goal of the whole of your life. That walking in the Spirit, imitating the Father, you might be conformed into the image of the Son. Friends, humble your hearts before these glorious truths this morning. Go to the doctrine of adoption. Claim your rights and privileges as the sons of God. But don't forget to take upon you the duties and responsibilities of your sonship. Because these chosen children live holy and without blame before their Father in this world, motivated by love. Please stand for prayer. Our Father and our God, what a wonder we can speak these words. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us such rich blessings through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would bestow upon us faith to draw these mercies out of the wells of your salvation, that we would rejoice in him, that we would be humbled by election and motivated not to live unto the world or seek the affirmation of men or follow the fashions of a world that's going to perish, but that we would rather want to be like Jesus, that we would want to conform to him, that we would want to be like our Father which is in heaven because we know and love him, and that we would do so walking in the power of the Spirit who frees us to walk as sons and not as slaves. O Lord, sanctify us through your word today. Bring those who are not yet children into the family through faith in our glorious Redeemer. We ask this in his name. Amen.